Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, and we'll be focusing this morning on 1 Samuel chapter 2. Specifically on Hannah's prayer. First Samuel chapter 2. On Hannah's prayer, which will bring us through the first 10 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your tongue, your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I encourage you also to have the insert I put in your bulletins handy, as I'll be referring to this at various points in this morning's message. I will admit that I'm not a man who is often interested in poetry, and I know that there are many people out there like me who don't pay too much attention or take the time to study poetry. And you see, that is the very reason why, at least for me, I don't spend too much time in poetry. Good poetry takes time. It takes time to discern and to contemplate its meaning. It takes much time for the writer to write. And many people don't want to take the time necessary to do good poetry or to read good poetry. It seems that we're in too much of a hurry nowadays, and we don't like to take time to contemplate and discern. In fact, it's hard to find good poetry nowadays. But what better place to turn to for good poetry than the Word of God? What better poetry could be written than what was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the writers that he has given us in Scripture? And as we look this morning at Hannah's prayer, we are looking at good poetry. And as I said, good poetry takes time. This poem of Hannah, this prayer, is divided up into 3 parts. The first part is verses 1 through 3. The second part is verses 4 through 10a. And the last part is those last 4 lines, the conclusion, the last 4 lines of verse 10. And in the next several weeks, we're going to be looking in detail at Hannah's prayer. And for the sake of this morning, we're going to focus on part 1, those first 3 verses. I hope this morning that you have a Bible version that outlines these lines in a way that you can see clearly the outline of these verses. If you have a Bible that has two columns on one page, you're going to have a little bit more of a difficult seeing clearly the way this poem is lined out. My Bible in particular just has one column on one page spread out, and that is very helpful for our purposes this morning. If you look closely at these first three verses, you will notice that the first verse has four lines. Verse 2 has three lines, and verse 3 again has four lines. This is important because it helps us understand the structure of this first part of the poem. You see, the first four lines end of verse 1, and the last four lines, those of verse 3, are in contrast to one another. We have four lines at the beginning, four lines at the end, and sandwiched in the middle, we have three lines, verse 2, three lines which point to us what God wants us to know and understand. As the first verse and its four lines are in contrast to the third verse and its four lines, we see that what God is doing in this first part of the poem is pointing us to the center. The center three lines, verse 2, is the main point of this poem, and the movement in which this first part is written is pointing us there to the center. Well, notice also in verse 2 that it even points us more to the center, which is that middle line of verse 2. The first line in verse 2 tells us, "There is no one holy like our God," or like the Lord. The last line in verse 2 tells us, "There is no rock like our God." These lines are parallel to one another. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. Two words used to describe the Lord in two different ways. Both of these ways are incomparable to anyone else. And what's the main point? Where is the author driving us in this first part of the poem? That middle line of verse 2. There is no one besides you. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. There is no one besides you. And the New Revised Standard Version emphasizes the Hebrew the best when it starts out and it says in that middle line of verse 2, "Indeed, there is no one besides you." Indeed, with emphasis, there is no one, praise Hannah, besides you. The centerpiece of this poem is the centerpiece of what Hannah desires to say in this first half. God is incomparable, it is her experience, to any other God or to anyone else. Indeed, there is no one besides you. But in what context does Hannah desire to say this? In what context does she desire to say, "Indeed, there is no one besides you, O Lord"? Well, look at the surrounding four lines, those that had come before in verse 1 and those that follow in verse 3. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high." Hannah is describing what's in her heart. And in her heart she is rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord, she writes, "My horn is lifted high." The horn in the Old Testament, most people believe, was described and used as the horn of an ox. The horn of an ox was the demonstration of strength and power. "The Lord is my strength," writes Hannah, and that horn, that strength, is lifted high. In the second part of verse 1, she writes, "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Hannah writes to us about her heart. She writes to us about her mouth. Her heart rejoices in the Lord, her mouth boasts over her enemies, and indeed, the reason why her heart rejoices, the reason why her mouth boasts over her enemies, is because there is no one like the Lord. But notice how this first part of the poem comes down on the other side. "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance." Hannah's mouth is boasting over her enemies and in the Lord's deliverance in which she delights. But for those who do not boast in the Lord, those whose mouths speak arrogance against him and against the Lord's people, those who talk proudly against the Lord. And finally, that last line, those last two lines in verse 3, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him his deeds are weighed. You see, the Lord is a God who knows. He knows the deeds. He knows what's in your heart. And by him, the deeds, the things that are done, the outworking of what is in one's heart, those deeds are weighed because the Lord knows. If you look at your outline this morning, you'll see how these first three verses of 1 Samuel 2 of Hannah's prayer form a beautiful chiasm, don't they? It's like it's building to the top of a mountain. In verse 1a, Hannah refers to her heart. In verse 1b, she refers to her mouth. The centerpiece is that there is no one besides you, no one besides the Lord, no one can compare to him. And coming down the other side, we have Hannah again referring to her mouth, Hannah again referring to hearts. A, B, C, B, A is this chiasm. And if you know about Hebrew poetry and Hebrew chiasms, you recognize that what the author is doing is it's like he's climbing a mountain for us. If you turn your paper on its side, it's the heart, the mouth. There is no one besides the Lord is the top, the mouth, and the heart coming down on the other side. We have before us a beautifully structured poem, a beautifully structured, balanced poem in these first three verses, which sets the tone for the rest of what Hannah has to pray and what she has to say. This is beautifully powerful, constructed poetry. But not only is it powerful in its structure, and the way Hannah has written these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this is powerful in its theology. Remember, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word which He reveals to His people, written by the inspiration of His very own hand. God has something powerful to reveal to us theologically in these three verses that He's going to reveal to us through Hannah in this beautiful poem with its beautiful structure. Notice that first part of that poem, or I'm sorry, that middle part of that poem. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah, in this middle part of the first part of her poem, is describing her faith in God. She has recognized through the events in her life that there's no one besides the Lord, no one holy like the Lord, there is no rock like our God. Why does she say this? What is going on in Hannah's life? Well, if you remember that first part of 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember what is going on in her life. She is barren. She cannot have a child. And there is Elkanah's other wife, Penina, who comes to the temple to worship the Lord, not to worship the Lord, but to irritate and to provoke Hannah. Penina's name means beautiful in outward appearance. Penina's name means ruby or beautiful to look at. On the outside, Penina has everything that anyone could ever desire as far as a woman is concerned. She is beautiful in outward appearance, and she has many, many sons and daughters. And she looks at Hannah, who is barren, and Hannah, whose name means grace, and she irritates her and provokes her. She does not come to the temple to worship the Lord as Hannah does, and as Hannah prays, and as Hannah trusts in God. She goes to the temple each and every year to irritate Hannah that Hannah does not have a child. She provokes her to the point where time after time, year after year, Hannah is left weeping and in tears and will not eat. And so look what Hannah writes about her in verse 3 of chapter 2. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. You see, Hannah is writing here in the context of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's Penina who's talking so proudly about all her children that God has given her. It's Penina who speaks with such arrogance that she can provoke and irritate Hannah, who has none. And Hannah writes that the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. But God has heard the prayers of Hannah. God has heard her prayers and her urgent prayers for God to give her a son. And so when Hannah writes the first part of this poem, she writes in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn, my strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. God has delivered her. Her heart is rejoicing. Her strength is lifted in the Lord, not in her own strength as Penina does or as Penina speaks. She boasts over her enemies and delights in the deliverance of the Lord. And so in verse 2, in the middle part of this beginning of Hannah's poem, she confesses, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. But now as we look at those parallel lines in verse 2, the first one, there is no one holy like our God. The last one, there is no rock like our God. We see words here that for many of us, we might read and think of in abstract terms. We think of God as being holy. We think of God as being a rock. When we think of our Westminster Catechism and standards, so often when we think of this question and answer 4, which says, what is God? We think of this answer in abstract terms, don't we? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so for many of us, we may memorize those words of question and answer 4, that definition of God. We may think in terms of what those words mean and spend some time contemplating on who God is. But you see, when Hannah writes these words in verse 2, she is not writing in abstract terms. You see that last part of verse 1, for I delight in your deliverance. Hannah just doesn't randomly pick the word holy because she likes that word and rock because she likes that word. Hannah is using wilderness language here. Hannah is identifying with the deliverance of the Lord that he has provided for his people throughout generations. When Hannah writes in verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord, she is picking up on language that Moses used in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the Song of Moses. And we have the Song of Moses written in the context of the deliverance of the Lord. The Israelites are in the land of Egypt. We have a boastful and an arrogant and a proud Pharaoh who refuses to let God's people go. And so God sends the plagues upon Pharaoh, that 10th plague being the death of all the firstborn of Egypt as the Passover lamb saves the children of the Israelites. In Exodus 14, we have the Israelites passing through this sea on dry ground while all the Egyptians and their army is totally washed over and drowned, and victory is given to the Lord. The Israelites have experienced the holiness of the Lord. They haven't just thought of it in abstract terms. They have recognized what it means that God is holy. When the fact that God is holy means that there's separation, that there's punishment for sin. And so when Moses writes in verse 11 of Exodus 15 in his song, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who is like God, majestic in holiness? Moses is not writing this in abstract terms. Oh, we know that God is holy. Let's memorize that. Let's contemplate on what that means. Maybe read some scripture passages and reflect on that. Moses is writing that God is holy in the context of God's deliverance, in the context of his experience. He has experienced firsthand the holiness of God. God has sent the plagues upon that evil, boastful nation of Egypt. God has destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. God has destroyed the entire army with its chariots. Pharaoh's powerful worldwide army destroyed in that sea. The holiness of God is evident as the bodies of the Egyptians float to shore. When Moses writes, as Hannah does, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness." Moses writes out of his experience, the experience of his deliverance. Well, you notice that Hannah writes at the end of verse 2 that the Lord is a rock. And once again, she is picking up on wilderness language. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses writes his song, the song of Moses, in Deuteronomy 32. And Moses writes this song in Deuteronomy 32 in the context of the end of the wilderness journey. Israel has been in the wilderness. They've passed through the sea. They have come to the land of Canaan. They had to be in the wilderness for 40 years after they were not allowed to enter the land. And as Moses writes his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy 32, he reflects upon the Lord and those days in the wilderness. And he writes in verse 3, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." In verse 15, he writes, Jerushan grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the Lord who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. In verse 18, he writes of those who deserted the rock. You deserted the rock who fathered you, who forgot the Lord. You forgot the Lord who gave you birth. Over and over again in Deuteronomy 32, Moses uses the word rock. He's using his description of the Lord as a rock out of his experience. He has been in the wilderness, in the dry desert. He has seen many, many rocks. He recognizes the usefulness of rocks. When there's a storm or bad weather, they'll hide in the rock. The rocks protect them, perhaps, from their enemies. The rocks don't change. They always remain the same. As Moses is thinking of the wilderness journey, he's thinking of the Lord as a rock. God in his holiness has delivered them. God is forever with them as their rock. He doesn't change. He protects them. He's always the same. He is with the strength of a rock, ever gathering, ever protecting them, ever watching over them. Moses uses these words out of his experience. And as Hannah writes these words in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she's writing not abstractly. She has carefully picked these words out of her experience. There is no one holy like the Lord. She's experienced it. There is no rock like our God. She's experienced it. There is no one, indeed, there is no one besides you. How is she thinking of these terms? Well, remember how she leads into it at the end of verse 1. "For I delight in your deliverance." As Moses uses these terms in the light of his own deliverance and the deliverance of all of God's people, Hannah is using these terms in the light of her deliverance. You see, Hannah is writing about more than just God giving her a son. Hannah was barren, and she prayed and prayed that God would give her a son. And finally, God grants her a son, and she names him Samuel, and she says, "Because I asked the Lord for him." But when Hannah writes about her deliverance and the deliverance that God has given her, she's writing in this prayer about far more than just her own son. Hannah recognizes the role that her son is going to play. You see, as 1 Samuel begins, Peninnah is representing the Canaanites, which irritate and provoke the children of Israel. All throughout the book of Judges, we read about how the Canaanites are continuously attacking the Israelites. The Philistines are there. The Midianites are there. And Gideon comes to the rescue. Time after time, they are provoking the Israelites with their kings and with their cities and with their power and what seems on the outside to look wonderful and beautiful. And there are God's people, like Hannah, whose name means grace, weeping and crying and being provoked and irritated by these enemies. And God has a plan for deliverance. Yes, Hannah experiences her own personal deliverance in the birth of her son Samuel. But Hannah also recognizes that her son Samuel will pave the way for the king. Samuel, her son, will be that transitional figure who will move the Israelites from the Judges era, in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, to the King David, who will seat on the throne and will be the man after God's own heart, who will finish conquering the land and destroying the Canaanites, who so much provoke the Israelites, who so much speak proudly and with arrogance, and whose deeds will be weighed. You see, the first part of Hannah's prayer is very much connected to the third part. In verse 10, as she concludes her prayer, she writes, "He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." God will send his king, and through that king, God's thunder will be heard from heaven. He will judge these enemies who so arrogantly speak against him. He will give strength to his king and God's anointed, Hannah herself and her people who love him and who confess that there is no one besides him, they will be exalted and anointed and given his strength on high. But you see, these words in this poem are not just for Hannah. These aren't words that we just look back on and reflect on and think, well, that's nice that Hannah said that, but what does that have to do with us? When Hannah prays these words, she's praying about her deliverance. She's praying about the Old Testament deliverance that God would do through Samuel and later King David, but deliverance which still has to come. You see, these words of Hannah's prayer are the words of our prayers. How could God demonstrate his holiness more than to send his very own son to come to this earth and to die on the cross and to have his wrath, his justice for the sins of his people poured out upon his son in his death and in his spilled blood? What greater experience or knowledge of the holiness of God could we ever have than that? God is holy because God punishes sin. There's no one like him. There is no one holy like him, for God will punish and destroy sinners and sin. What greater comfort do we have than knowing that the Lord is our rock, that he has sent his son to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead, and that he never changes? He's permanent. We change, He doesn't change. He is with us to the end. He is a rock. His death and resurrection is a completed action. It's done. It's accomplished. It has yet to be fulfilled. And God doesn't change. There is no rock like him. These words of Hannah that she speaks concerning her deliverance are our very words. When we think of our deliverance that God has accomplished through his greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no one holy like God. There is no one besides him. There is no rock like our God. And our heart rejoices. Our strength in Jesus Christ is lifted high. Our mouth boasts over our enemies because we delight in our deliverance, which was accomplished in Jesus Christ. As you look around you, can you see those who talk so proudly, whose mouths speak with such arrogance against the Lord? Whose deeds and hearts do not demonstrate a love for him. Hannah writes, "For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him his deeds are weighed." There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. Indeed, there is no one besides him who has accomplished what he has done through his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may these words of Hannah's prayer be our words. Poetry for some cannot be very interesting. For some, when they turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, they may quickly read the poetry and get back to the stories. But the poetry that God has written by the inspiration of his very hand is not only beautifully structured, but it's powerfully spoken and written concerning our salvation, concerning who he is, and how we must live before him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we think of these words of Hannah, we recognize that these must be the words of our lips. For we know that there is no one besides you, no one in his holiness has better expressed it through the death and resurrection of your Son. No one that we can turn to who is a rock like you, who will never change, who will always be near us, and will be strong in your strength. May we, Father, as we reflect upon these words, know that we boast in you and in the deliverance that you have provided. May our hearts rejoice that you have lifted us up in Jesus Christ and in the power of his resurrection. May we look at those who speak so proudly and arrogantly against you, and whose lives are lived so evident against you. May we recognize that someday you will hold them to account, and that everyone will clearly see that there is no one like you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.